Well, most of you don't know me, so let me take a minute to introduce myself. Again, my name is Jimmy Hurd. I was born in Tennessee, born in Nashville, Tennessee, so that kind of helps at events like this, you know, connect with people from the South. And my father was a school teacher and moved us to the Northwest back in 1963. And of course, as the presentation was given last night about the school systems in the South, my father, you know, when she spoke about not only students having limited opportunities, I thought about my dad as a school teacher and a principal. So we grew up in Seattle, went to school there, did all my schooling there. I met this lovely woman to my right, Jackie. It's my wife. We've been married 38 years here in a couple of weeks. And I have two adult children. They're both in Seattle, both married. My daughter has two sons, so I'm a grandpa. Or I like the expression GP. GP, that was the favorite. Grandpa, GP. Let me share a little bit about my opportunities that I've had in terms of leadership. It's, you know, my favorite subject. I would say my leadership career began in the fifth grade. I was elected as class president. And, of course, I was going to marry Mrs. Young. That was my fifth grade teacher. And, you know, I was going to conquer the world because I was now king, you know, king of fifth grade. Then later, when I was ninth grade, of course, we had junior high, seventh, eighth, ninth. I was elected the president of the school. So junior high president. Suffice it to say, that's really when my political career ended. And so didn't run for any other office outside of that. But I've had some experiences in the corporate world. I did my graduate study in health administration. It's a two-year program. We spend the first year in the School of Business next to the MBA students, you know, learning about organizational theory and economics and so forth. And in the second year in the School of Public Health, learning about the corporate world of healthcare, which is a whole other subject that I won't get into. I then got a commission in the Navy and served as a naval officer in 03. So in the Navy, that's a lieutenant. In the other branches, it's a captain, equivalent of a captain, and served as an administrator in a naval hospital. Also served as a in the nonprofit field. Been an executive director. And we, one organization I was working with, we built a $15 million, 120-bed assisted living facility. Also been an administrator of a community clinic, so had some nonprofit experience. And then I have served full-time as a preacher for 28 years. Worked with three churches. Church in Seattle for 15 years, which is a church I actually grew up in. That's, again, another story. And then spent some time in Michigan, in the Detroit area, a city called Southfield, right outside, just north of Detroit. Stayed there for 8 years, and then now I'm at the Cordova Church of Christ in the Sacramento area, here in California. So just completed 5 years there. So those are some leadership opportunities that I've had. And had a chance to think about, read about the biggest section in my library, personal library, is leadership, things related to leadership, and then exercise it. And of course, being a husband and father, that's a leadership function, leadership role. I grew up in the Church of Christ. My father was an elder, so even as a young person, I had an opportunity to observe some things. I still remember some things. He passed away over 20 years ago. So that's a little bit about me, and let me just take a minute to hear about you. So who's in the room here? So how many leaders do we have in the room? Okay, all right, very good, thank you. How many of you formally serve as elders? I know we have a couple shepherds over here. Okay, preachers, okay, and preachers' wives. Okay, all right. So that's about everybody. What I want to do in these 2 days, and I hope you come back tomorrow, but I know how conferences are. You know, you come and taste one day and pick it up on the recording, you know, the next time. So, but I want to talk about these three areas. And I first heard this phrase when I was ministering in Seattle, and one of our elders came in one Sunday and had a button. And the button said, lead, follow, or get out of the way. And it always stuck with me. And there's been some things published using that that terminology. But I want to talk about leadership and some principles of leadership. I think we can always continue to broaden our understanding of what it really takes to be an effective leader. We'll talk about the value of leaders in a minute. I want to talk about what I call the flip side of leadership. And that's followership. Now, how many of you have taken a workshop on followership? Okay. No hands. For some reason, leadership gets all the attention. Followership is kind of in the background. But as we'll see, there can be no leaders without what? Followers. And then we're going to talk about this idea, and ideas centered around what again, I'm calling those who are in the way. What I mean by that is, whenever we're trying to accomplish something, there are going to be obstacles. And sometimes those obstacles are people. We want to use this story. And there's one group that's actually studying Nehemiah. I'm excited about that. I told him he can help me teach the class. But I think this story of Nehemiah is such an amazing story. There are so many leadership insights in this story. And every time I read it, it's like, okay, here's something else that I didn't see before. So we're going to look at some principles of leadership, followership, and dealing with those others. And want to see how Nehemiah addressed those things and how he demonstrated these qualities. So that's our plan. That's our plan. Today, we'll focus mostly on the leadership principles. Tomorrow, we'll get more into followership and dealing with those in the way. Of course, tomorrow, we'll still, you know, it all fits together. Now, before I go any further, let's just take a minute. I want to I want this to be practical for you. Okay? I'm not a scholar. I call myself a biblical practitioner. Okay, I think the Word of God has relevance, and we need to see its relevance in our situation. So talk to me a little bit about you know, where you are leadership-wise. You know, there's some things that are going on in your churches or personally. You know, how do you hope this might be able to help? Give you some more insights for your class. So talk to me a little bit here. Okay. So what's happening leadership-wise in terms of your needs that hopefully can be met in these sessions? And maybe I'll read. I think this is a nice recorder. I think it'll pick it up, but I think I'll repeat the questions anyway. So who'd like to start?
Well, okay. It's hard to present this. You know, trying to do it in a humble way. That's the challenge.
Okay.
Where I'm at, and you know where I'm at.
Uh-huh.
Because I'm a minister and an elder, it seems like most ideas, not all, but most ideas, if something's going to happen in there, you know, they're waiting for me to come up with another idea or do something new. And sometimes after a while, you just get tired, because if you come up with another idea or to do something new, that means you got to do it or get behind it. So okay. That's a challenge I have, Jimmy.
All right. So there's an expectation. Okay. You as a leader, and again, you play both those roles, as shepherd and as preacher, that people look to you to initiate and to create and to come up with ideas to get something started. And that feels burdensome, yeah. And I think it's especially a challenge because of the consumer mentality, I think, that's dominant in our culture. So it's almost like, you know, well, once the first series is done, then okay, what's the next new thing? Okay, all right, thank you. By the way, I'm writing these down. Leaders listen, right? Leaders listen, so I want to listen. All right, who else? Thank you, Stanley, for that. Who else? Yeah, Dave.
We're about to appoint or add some more elders. The people I see coming in probably are a little younger than what we normally would have.
Okay, I'm going to repeat this. So you're adding elders, and the men who look to be candidates are seem a little younger than what you're normally used to. Okay. Okay. What does the age of the congregation look like?
It's pretty balanced.
It's pretty balanced.
Yeah.
Okay.
It does have a campus ministry.
Uh-huh.
But it's pretty balanced.
Okay.
All different age areas.
All right. Are you getting some pushback from some of your older members?
It's more because there's been such a transition with the elders.
Okay.
A couple from moving away.
All right, elders transitioning.
Death.
Okay.
It's almost like a panic to. We gotta add more.
Ah, okay. All right.
And we've had like a year long process in place to prepare future leaders, but it's getting somewhat short circuited because there's this push to.
Okay. So push, panic. Now, what kind of numbers in terms of elders are we talking about? How many do you have now?
We have four.
Now. Okay. And you're looking to add how many?
Well, we usually have seven, right?
Okay. All right. And there's never enough, right? I remember years ago sitting in a workshop with John Ellis. Is that a name that means anybody to anybody? John Ellis. John Ellis did a workshop on leadership, and he talked about, you know, ratios. How many elders do you typically need in a congregation? What's your numbers? So one elder can shepherd how many people adequately? She has the answers. Right, that's right. Good. That's good. What's your numbers? What's your numbers? What do you think?
We're 35.
Okay. So 35 people to one elder?
Yeah.
All right. Any other numbers out there?
About the same.
About the same, 35?
Okay. About 45.
About 45? Okay.
We'd like to.
Yeah. Yeah, John Ellis said...
We're at 100 apiece.
100 apiece, 100 each. Yeah, he said if you have a man who is available full time, he can shepherd adequately 75 people, but if he's part time, like most of our guys, 35 was about the number. Now, I don't know what that was based on. I just remember those numbers are kind of in our head. Okay. All right. Thanks, Dave. Other leadership issues challenges that you're dealing with.
I'll give a secular example. I'm a registered nurse at VA Healthcare in Northern California, and we've had changes from D.C. down to the program. In the last 18 months, just total upheaval, and because I've been the nurse the longest, it's kind of like, you know, it's just kind of like be calm. you still have to take care of the patients. If you focus on that thing, everything else will shake out, because those people making those decisions are not at our pay grade. So we still need to take care of the prime reason we're here, which is to, care for patients. Okay. So just when there's upheaval everywhere, mm-hmm. How do you keep a focus on folks that are maturing in their career or maturing in chaos?
Yeah, because... when you think about leadership, it's kind of like juggling, right? Because a juggler can keep several balls up in the air at the same time, right? If you lose your attention on one, the other drops to the ground. And that's the way it is in terms of churches and leaders and other organizations. There are always lots of things going on. That's why organizations are considered complex. They're not simple. There's lots going on, and you can't stop doing your work to focus on leaders. Yet you have to continue to shepherd people. Things have to continue to progress. You have to continue to develop ideas. And that's one of the complexities of groups and organizations. All right. Well, thank you for that. Let's get into a little bit into the story. Of course, as we know this story of Nehemiah. Okay, here we go. Here's how it begins in the first chapter. Nehemiah says that Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, any great story begins with a problem, right? A dilemma. Now, I don't know what Nehemiah was expecting to hear. But usually, you know, we greet each other. "Hey, how you doing? Haven't seen you in a while." And that's one of the things I like about this event. I've been coming here since 1986. Just missed a few. But it's a reunion, right? And so you see, "Hey, how you doing? What do you expect?" You expect some good news. And most of the time we share good news. It seems like those folks that we're a little more closer to, we say, "Well, let me really tell you what's going on in my life." So he hears this news. Now, what was so significant about this news, and especially this problem with the walls? What was the issue there? What was the problem? What did walls mean to ancient cities?
Security.
Yeah, security. Protection. Keep the bad guys out. So they were very vulnerable. But also notice here the language here. He says not just physically what was going on, but he says those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. That seems to be an emotional experience. So in one sense, not only were the walls broken, but it was the hearts that were broken. It was the people that were broken. Not just the physicality of where they lived. So he had a dilemma. There was a problem, a situation. What I find when I read scripture is that whenever God wants to accomplish something great, he calls a leader. He calls a leader. And I'm still trying to find, and maybe it's in there somewhere, when God formed a committee. It may be in there somewhere. I got to read it again. But usually if God wants to do something great, he didn't call a committee. He calls a leader. That tells me leaders are valuable. Leaders are indispensable. How valuable are leaders? How important our leaders in any task, especially among the church? How important? Give me some feedback here. What's your thoughts there? How valuable are leaders? How important are they? Why are they important? What do you think?
Very important.
Okay, that's a good start. Why? Why are they very important?
They're
just the whole history of throughout the Bible, God has always appointed someone for the people to follow.
Okay.
That a man of God, a person of God who would establish his ways and show them how to go about doing his purpose.
Okay. And again, I like what you said about God appoints a person for people to follow. So God uses a leader then to impact the population. Right? That's it. Yeah.
Leaders initiate and make things happen.
Okay. They initiate. In other words, they don't wait for somebody else to tell them, show them, ask them. Leaders should get things started. Okay. Let's see another hand. Somewhere. Yes.
Leaders cast vision.
They cast vision. They give people an idea of what's down the road and what should happen. Okay. Another thought? Okay. Anybody recognize this guy? Mm-hmm. Jim Harbaugh. He's coach of the 49ers, and being in Northern California, because we're inland in Sacramento area. But the 49er reach goes all the way across Northern California. Jim Harbaugh was invited to become the head coach for the Michigan Wolverines. Now, I lived in Michigan for 8 years, and one of the things I said I got to do is go to the annual Michigan-Ohio State game. Never did it, so it's on my bucket list. Okay. He was offered $40 million. $40 million to help some guys play a game. Now, I think in the season before, 2014, I think the record was like 5-7. His first year, you remember the record? 10-3. 1 year. Now, some things happened, but what was the key factor? The key factor was his coach. Leaders are indispensable. Can't do without them. I don't know why I'm talking about football. I'm a baseball guy, but you've probably heard this story about Vince Lombardi. It was 1961, the year right after the Green Bay Packers had been leading the Philadelphia Eagles in the NFL championship game, but they lost the game in the fourth quarter. The following spring training, Vince Lombardi gathers these 38 men, because they remember, you know, the year goes by quickly. They're ready for spring training. They want to hone in on those little details that they missed out, the reason why they won that game or lost that game. They wanted to try to up their game, look at the detail things, but Vince Lombardi had a different idea. And it was in that meeting, that coach's meeting with those players, spring training, 1961, he held up a football and said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." In other words, if you've got to be successful in anything, you've got to master the basics, right? All right, so my question this morning then is, what is a leader? What is a leader? Again, let me put it out there. What's a leader? What is that?
Someone with skills.
Someone with
ability to motivate.
All right, they have the ability to motivate. Okay? Yes?
A person who can influence others.
Person who can influence others in a common direction. Any other thoughts? Let me give you a basic definition. The most basic, I think, is a leader is someone who has followers. A leader is a person who has followers. Now, a minute ago, I asked, okay, how many leaders do we have in here? Not all of you raised your hand. You know how you can tell a leader? A person who thinks they're a leader? Just look behind you. If there's somebody following you, you're a leader. Somebody said, if If you look behind or you think you're a leader, you look behind you and there's nobody there, you're just taking a walk. So very basically, a leader is someone who has followers. Now, you mentioned these other two qualities. I think the key word in leadership is the word influence. Leaders influence. And they influence others in terms of how they think, what their attitudes are, and I'm going to add how they feel. You don't have that in the notes, but that's part of it too. And then ultimately, what they do. That's what leaders do. They influence others in every aspect of a person and their life. And again, as was stated a moment ago, there's a goal in mind. Some kind of objective. Something that we're working toward. Okay? There's a common goal that's there. That's what a leader is, a person who does that. By the way, I can if you like, email these slides to you. This is my email address here, jimmyh@cordovachurch.com. My phone numbers are there as well. Now, one of the things when we think about leadership is we think about individuals who what? They get things done, right? I remember when I did my postgraduate internship at St. Vincent Hospital in Portland, Oregon. There was an assistant administrator there. Of course, I worked for the chief operating officer. Had a group of assistant administrators, all had certain areas of responsibility. And I remember this one guy, his name was Ken Zinsley. Still remember his name. And I just watched him and noticed how he got things done. And as a matter of fact, I remember just having a brief conversation with the director of nursing. And she came up to me and she said, you know, if you want to be successful in this profession, be like Ken. He gets things done. And that's what leaders do. Now, when we talk about functions, let me give you and suggest five functions. Now, when we talk about any of these lists, okay, that I'm getting, they're just a partial list. I don't think there's any such thing in this realm as a complete list of anything. So feel free, I want you to think about your list. You know, what you believe, for example, leaders should do. We'll talk about what leaders are in a little bit. But here are five functions of leaders. This is what they do. Number one, leaders understand and communicate God's purposes. If you think about the leaders in Scripture, go right down the line, you'll see that in some way God communicated to them His purpose. Leaders among God's people today, among the church, need to have a clarity about God's purposes. Now, one of the challenges of that is that when we read Scripture, we seem to read numerous purposes. And that's a little different, say, as we compare it to, say, like the business world or even athletics. Because let me get in the right season here. If I say, what's the goal of the Detroit Tigers? I'm still a Tigers fan. What's their goal? World Series. Okay? If I was to say, why does Starbucks exist? Okay, make money by selling coffee. Okay, why does Microsoft? What's their purpose? What are they doing? Microsoft, make money by
technology.
All right, computers and software. Okay, what's the church about? What's the church supposed to be doing? Is that all? Is that all? Is that all? You see?
Yeah.
When we think church, people of God, it's multifaceted. I think that makes it a little bit more challenging in terms of clarifying God's purposes. we'll look at the story of Nehemiah. What I want to do in these, I want to give you these qualities. I want to look and show you how they're reflected in Nehemiah as a leader. I remember years ago having a chance to hear Warren Bennis. Warren Bennis used to teach at USC. He was considered one of the experts in leadership. Matter of fact, wrote a book called Leaders. And I had a chance to hear him. This was probably about 1989 or something like that. He was speaking at a conference I attended in San Francisco. And he was doing research for this book that was published. And what he did to prepare for this book, he interviewed, I think it was about 30 leaders from various fields and occupations. For example, he not only interviewed folks from business, but you know, he interviewed coaches, but he even interviewed someone from the Walenda family. Remember the people that that balance the balancing act? He interviewed an orchestra conductor, and he was looking for some common qualities that characterized all of these leaders and qualities that could be attained. Not things you're born with, but things that can be learned. And what he said was the most critical quality of this leader and what leaders do, he said, and he used this phrase, he said, they all have a tapestry of intentions. Now, what a word picture. A tapestry of intentions. In other words, effective leaders know exactly where they're going. They understand what the purpose is. But they also have the ability to effectively to communicate that to their followers. When we look at Nehemiah, we'll see very definitely that's what he does. Secondly, leaders plan. Okay, leaders plan. Let's see, I've got one handout for you today, because I want to give you a couple tools. Let's see, Stanley, can you help me out there? Bring the folks on that side. Can you help me with the computer and just pass it back? This is a list of questions that as you're thinking about planning and strategic planning and really ways they're, you know, I like simple things, right? Now, when it comes to leading, and again, in our context, the church, you can either sit around and just kind of watch what happens, or you can make things happen. Now, strategic planning is about purpose, intentionality. Here are some questions that relate to a process, and this is from Aubrey Malthus. The first is, you know, if you're going to think about planning and which direction we ought to be going, you want to analyze your ministry. That question is, well, what kind of church are we? Who are we? You know, Dave, that's why I ask you, you know, who are you as a church? That's going to reflect the leadership. You discover your values. That question is, you know, why do we do what we do? What's important to us? Thirdly, you clarify your mission. What should we be doing? Okay, I know we're doing this now, but is that what we're supposed to be doing? And one of the ways we come up with that is through Scripture and biblical mandates. What does God want us to do? Fourth, we scan your environment. The question there is, what, you know, what's really going on out there? That's important. You need to know what's happening. I remember there's a church in San Antonio, African-American church, but the neighborhood had changed. About 99% Hispanic, you know, Mexican, Puerto Rican. So what this wise leader did, he was the older preacher looking for the young preacher to come in, he hired a guy, he's a preacher, he's African-American, his wife is Mexican-American. He speaks fluent Spanish. Brilliant.
That's a smart move.
That's a smart move. That's taking into account what's going on around you. All right? Develop your vision. Who would we like to be? And by the way, you know, we talk about vision and mission. Those are management technologies, conceptually. There's a lot of discussion about the difference. Here's my take on the difference. Mission has to do with what you do. Vision is who you are. That's one take. Mission is what we do. Vision is who we are, who we want to become. Now, if you want to avoid the confusion, eliminate both of those and just talk about your purpose. That's one way of ending that discussion. Talk about purpose. After you develop your vision, develop your strategy. How we get to where we want to be. That's the details. Who, what, when. Implement your strategy. Prepare for contingencies. You know, we look for future elders. We put out the call, and guys in their 30s and 40s show up. Okay. Maybe we didn't plan for that. That's part of planning. And then evaluate everything. Start all over again. We'll see Nehemiah was a planner. All right. Then leaders solve problems. there were some problems in Jerusalem that Nehemiah addressed. We'll see how he did that. Leaders love, work with, and mobilize people. Can't be a leader if you can't work with people. It's all about people. Leaders love, number one, work with, mobilize. And fifth, leaders proceed. They act. And what people are expecting from you, Stanley, as a leader, is right on. Because that's what leaders do. Leaders initiate. Okay? Now, you can also delegate by getting your idea person. That's another way to do that. So you don't feel so burdened, get some help. All right. Now, when we talk about leaders, we're not just talking about what leaders do, but it's important to think about who leaders are. What qualities make up leaders? And as a matter of fact, I would suggest that who a leader is as a person is more important than what they do. And here's why.
That's true.
It's easier to train a person to develop a skill than to change an aspect of their character. It's easier. Now, can character change happen? Absolutely. All of us are being molded into the image of Christ. But if I had a choice between a good man with not a lot of skill and a guy that's not so good, that's highly skilled, I'd take the first guy. For that reason. When we look at Nehemiah, we want to see what kind of a person was he. Well, we're going to see. I have five things here again. Here's another list. I want you to add some more. I'm sure in your class you've come up with 25. I want you to add to this list. Matter of fact, I want to encourage you tonight, if you come back tomorrow, even if you don't, to read chapters 1 through 6 and ask yourself these questions. What kind of man was he? Well, he was a man of faith. We're going to see that. He was a man who without question, had total trust in God. We're going to see these situations arising where all he has is his belief and confidence in God. We're going to see Nehemiah as a man who has a tremendous sense of God's calling. I mentioned to you, I've been at three churches in my 28-year preaching career. And each time I've moved, I've never really looked to move. But I sensed, and I can't explain it, but I just sensed that God was calling me to do this. Some of you know what I'm talking about? I believe in that concept. A leader of God has to feel called. Otherwise, he's going to get disappointed with his salary and compensation plan. It's a greater purpose. Nehemiah, we'll see that. We'll see Nehemiah being empowered by God. Again, understanding that if this is going to happen, it's not through my human power and resources.
Amen.
We'll see that reflected, especially in his prayers. Nehemiah, of course, faces opposition, doesn't he? As a matter of fact, you know, he even uses the word, I'm afraid. As a matter of fact, read through Scripture. That'd make a great study. The fear of leaders. Meaning, not fearing leaders, but the occasions in which leaders experience fear, what did they do? We're seeing that Nehemiah was a man of courage who acted in the face of fear and continued to work and progress in the face of fear. And then we'll see his persistence. Nehemiah didn't quit. That's why eventually the wall got built. And by the way, if you don't come back tomorrow, no, I won't do that. You need to come back and hear it. All right. Well, let me just mention these. We put together, and I would suggest that you put together as leaders a leadership development plan for your church. And that includes who your leaders are in terms of function and responsibility. You know, elders, deacons, preachers, teachers, small group leaders, ministry leaders. And then identify what qualities should characterize all of those leaders. Here's our list. All of our leaders need to follow the PATH, P-A-T-H, an acronym. It's those who are proven, available, teachable, and have a heart for God. Every leader that we have, that's what we're looking for in a person. They must have commitment. They must demonstrate a commitment to the mission, vision, and values of Cordova Church of Christ. Okay? We don't want you attending Cordova the first and third Sundays and then you're at XX Church on the Hill. We need committed people. Committed to the community. And then people of character. They must demonstrate mature, Christ-like character. When you read about who Paul is writing Timothy in terms of who should be a shepherd of the church, he didn't say, well, give me a guy that can run some meetings. Give me someone who understands finance. He doesn't say any of that stuff. It all has to do with character. It's interesting when you read Acts 6 and those seven men who were selected. They said, okay, the apostle said, here's what you look for. Look for men of, you remember the qualities? Who are full of spirit and wisdom. Well, what does that have to do with counting food? It's character. That's the key. All right. And then, this person must be a team player. Mm-hmm. Okay. We have leaders, but leaders work together with other leaders. And if you're a lone ranger, that's a different function. So you must be able to do that. I put as a part of that, you must subscribe to our decision-making process, which means if there's 20 of us in a room and 15 of us want to go left, 5 want to go right, we're going left. And when we walk out of the room, we're all together. Yeah. We don't go out and say, well, you know, I didn't vote for that. No. Amen. We're one. And then involved. We want folks that are involved and committed. All right. Well, as we close this session, we have this man who I believe reflects all of these qualities. So we're going to pick up here, give you a little background of the story, and we'll demonstrate how every single one of these qualities was reflected in Nehemiah. So I hope you come back. Thank you for coming. I'll be around if you have questions. Other than that, hope to see you tomorrow. God bless. Thank you.